grab out your Bible and something to take some notes with. We are still in our Summer at Victory series. While it is still a billion degrees outside, we are in this series. Now, we will end the series before the weather ever turns, because that would take us into December. But I think together we have been just discussing a few different things around here that I believe don't probably need an entire series to themselves. Some of them maybe do. I'm learning that. Some of you have come after and you're like, I wish you had talked a little bit more. And so maybe those will develop into series as the year goes along. But for the most part, in the summer, we just talk about things that I think we can cover on a Sunday morning, but more like guideposts, things that we just need to tune up or to fix or to do in our lives. And so we talk about them during the Summer at Victory series. And today's message actually started as a text message that I sent this week, which you know is good already. Come on, somebody. And so a good friend of mine sent a screenshot of a message that got sent to him on Facebook Messenger. So you already know it's good. And it was just mean. Come on. So you know what I'm talking about? Like somebody had just sent something just mean. They had asked for, they felt entitled to something. And he had answered honestly more graciously than I ever would have. Come on. So you just know it was a good answer. And they didn't like that answer. They felt entitled. And so they took the low road. Come on. So they just decided just to take the low road. And it reminded me when I saw this message, it reminded me of a verse the Apostle Paul wrote. And so I sent this verse back because I am convinced that Paul wrote it for mean Facebook people. That's just what I'm convinced, that that's what was in the Apostle Paul's mind when he wrote the verse. And it comes from one of my favorite books of the Bible, the book of Philippians. And it's a short letter that Paul wrote while sitting in jail, this book. And I really do love this book. Like 11, 12 years ago, I did a small group study of this book. And so a few of you were actually in it. We met at the Denham Springs Chick-fil-A every week because that makes things holy. Come on. That just makes things, that just contributes to the holiness of the moment. I just don't know if you guys know this. So if you need a small group idea, may I suggest one of the chicken temples we have around the city? It's just an amazing time that you can go and study. But we studied this book. More chicken was eaten than theology discussed. But Paul's writing to the church in Philippi about the subject of joy. And we've studied that before. We've studied this book in its entirety. But honestly, about halfway through the book is the verse in question. It's verse 15 of chapter 2. And watch what Paul says. Watch what he writes. He says, "But you are living with crooked and mean people all around you," to which everybody said a good amen. Come on, we just say, not too loud or the people around you will hear you as you emphatically agree with Paul. But again, I am convinced the reality is this, that Paul, the whole book talks about joy versus happiness. He's talking about joy in our lives and the world that we live in. And he contrasts it with this idea, and we've done this before, the idea of joy versus happiness. And the difference honestly comes to play when one disappears. Because happiness, we've talked about, is based on happenings. And so when everything is going well, when stuff works out, when it seems like life is rolling along, you have this emotion that a lot of people would name joy, but is actually just happiness. And nothing wrong with that. I'm not up here to like point a finger and say that you're just bad to be happy. Nothing wrong with that. The only problem is when things don't work out, you don't seem to have it anymore. When things aren't going according to plan, it seems to disappear. But joy that runs so much deeper, Paul writes, is found in Christ and Christ alone. That actual joy that is like this undercurrent that isn't disturbed by the storms above it. Amen. It isn't just, if you've ever been like in a pool during a rainstorm and gone under the water and realized like the surface isn't going crazy, but underneath is peaceful and calm. It's like this idea of a joy that goes underneath the storms. A joy that isn't shaken by the things around it. And so that when things in life go poorly, when things go wrong, which is a majority of life, joy stays in a Christian's life, in the way that we follow Christ. The happy emotions are long gone. And so too often times when we rely just on them and they disappear on us, then suddenly many who don't have a stone to build on, that is Christ, become crooked and they become mean. And we live in a culture that by and large is fairly upset. Unless conditions are exactly right, the majority of people you run into are fairly grouchy. And that is just true about life in general. Amen, everybody. The people that you run into, it just seems like everybody is on edge. In fact, I experienced this not too long ago. I was selling a couple of items on Facebook Marketplace. Now, you astute among you are going to realize there is a common theme in where all these grouchy and mean people are. Come on, somebody. It just seems to some of you are like, I've been on Facebook for years, and I've never run into grouchy or mean people. And that will preach all by itself. That's just the way. Quiet in this church. All right. Obviously, though, I was selling a few things, and obviously I had mispriced some items. And so if you've ever sold anything and set the wrong, like you set your price too low, you know what happens. Like you have like 25 people come like, I will be at your house in 5 minutes. I will be there. I'm like, I'm not giving none of you my address. But you have noticed this, and you mispriced. And so I had done that. I had an item we were selling here at the church, and I kind of underpriced it because I just wanted it to sell, but I severely underpriced it. And so I got like 30 messages within about 5 minutes. And if you ever sold anything, so I went to the person who went, because that's fair. I went to the person who responded first and like set up the time, where to meet, what to do, all the price, all the things. And then as the nice seller that I am, I went down the list, everybody else who messaged and said, I'm sorry, it's been sold, but I'll let you know if they fall through. Which should be the end of it, right? That should be, no. Because one of those people decided like that was not the, like they decided to go to war that day. That was like the decide. And they wrote back to me saying some of the most vile, I almost put a picture up here, but honestly, I couldn't. I can't, like, it would all be blurred out. They said some of the worst, like, you bleepity, and how dare, and you don't, and this, and you get the idea. Which is just par for the course if you've ever sold anything online. I am not, like, complaining about that. I understand that's just the way that it goes. But what made me laugh the most is at the end of this tirade, like, they are incensed. The end of the name-calling, end of all of it, they responded with one message at the bottom. And it said, so are you going to sell it to me or what? And I thought, oh, yeah, that's the play here. That's what I want to do. I want to meet you in person. That's exactly what I want. like, that's the wise thing is to do like that. But I'm sitting there reading this stuff before I deleted all of the messages and blocked them all. Come on, somebody. I'm reading. I'm thinking, like, what bizarro, what did I do to deserve this? Like, what did, I'm just trying to sell something. I'm just underpriced something. Come on. What did I do to deserve this thing? And you have seen this all around us. I guarantee you, every one of you has a story of this guy. I saw a lady turn purple over like an 80 cent difference in postage at the post office. Like, you see people, reality is we are living in a world, Paul wrote this, where people are messed up, contentious, grouchy, seemingly always on the brink of exploding. And here's the thing that I've come to learn. Jot it down if you're taking notes. You cannot control how people treat you, but you can control how you respond. I don't know if this is news for you. You cannot control who's going to make fun of you, who's going to poke at you, who's going to explode, you can't control who's going to be mean on Facebook. Come on, somebody. But you can control how you respond. We can't decide who's going to be aggressive. We can't decide who's going to be friendly, who's going to be mean. We can't decide, but our response matters because our text says you are living in this generation with people that are mean all around you, but among whom, watch this, among whom you shine like stars in the dark world. So Paul starts it. You are living. Paul gives you that already. He understands you are living with people who are mean and grouchy and contentious, but among whom you shine like stars in a dark world. But here's the problem. Too many times we don't. We love Jesus, but we hate people. Come on, somebody. Too many times we are not bright shining stars, and too many times we in the church have been known for what we hate and what we're against, that we never have a chance to shine like stars anyway. It's quiet in this church. It's going to get quieter even more today. Look at this. The world looks at us and they say, you know what? You're just as mad as I am. You look the same as I do. You might be shouting about different stuff, but you're just as wound up, cranky, and contentious as I am. And we look just the same as the world. And Paul says we need to embrace this attitude of joy. And in doing so, we would look different than the people around us. How we react to people would be different. The way that we love the world would be different. The way that we react in moments of pressure or moments of aggression or moments of people being mean and grouchy would give us an opportunity in our lives, in just in the way that we do relationships, to be different, to shine. So I want to talk to you today. How do we do that? How do we shine? How do we shine like stars instead of fitting into the first grouchy and contentious category? How do we maintain joy that we would make a difference in our relationships in the world around us? And I'm going to start in verse 3 of this chapter. We're going to back it up and we'll end back where we started. But back up to verse 3, and I'm going to give you three things because I am a preacher and I have preacher's disease and everything comes in threes. All right, so jot these down if you're taking notes. But verse 3, when you do things, watch what Paul says. Do not let selfishness or pride be your guide. If we're working towards this, if we're going to keep our joy and we're going to shine like stars, first thing Paul talks about, when you do these things, when you're living your life, do not let selfishness or pride be your guide. So number one, jot it down. If we want to check ourselves for selfishness and pride, first place we would have to check is our motivation. The reason why we have the relationships in the first place. If you're going to have healthy relationships, if you're going to show Christ to others, if you're going to be a light to people, your motivation has to be pure for the relationships that you engage in. Now, we understand this at a head level, but I promise you, most of the time it has not seeped into our hearts. That we would examine our motivation. Now, reality is he has to address this selfishness and pride. Because it comes naturally to all of us. From birth, we just see ourselves at the center of our universe. Like we demand our parents meet our every need. We demand the world puts us at the center. And so the mark of maturity oftentimes is learning to move ourselves from the center and realize that we are not the end all be all of everything in existence. But somehow, even though that is maturity, and even though most of us have tried to grasp this as we grow, somehow there is this lingering idea within us that we are still at the center. This lingering idea that life is still somehow all about us. Let me prove it for you. I did this for a series a couple years ago, and I loved it so much, I think it'll preach right here, right now. We took a picture at the break of some of you guys. Some of you are thinking, who did they take a picture? We had to take a picture at the break. And so throw that picture up there. Come on, we took a picture. It's of, I think, this section here. There we go, right there. We took a picture of you guys. Now, check this out for a second. Everybody look really closely. Now, everybody in this section right now is looking for one thing. What are they looking for, everybody? They're looking for themselves. Come on, somebody. They are looking right at there. So some of you in the sections next to them are like, maybe I got in the picture. Maybe I'm somewhere right there. Maybe I'm saying, everybody right now is trying to see where they are. And that's not a bad, I'm not saying you are a horrible person. It's just natural. When you go on a trip with a bunch of friends and you come back and you see so-and-so posted 85 pictures of your trip, you're going to go and look, how many of those 85 am I what? Am I in? How many did they tag? And if you are in none of them, come on, somebody, you are going to go on the warpath because how dare they? It's just the way that we listen to me. It is natural tendency for us. Throw that picture up there. It's freaking me out behind me like that. It's going to be, I feel like someone's coming up behind me. It is a natural tendency. Listen to me. When we do it in items or in areas that matter, it becomes incredibly, I understand this is trivial. Like looking for ourselves in pictures is not what I'm talking about. When we start to do it in our relationships, when we let that internal tendency to put ourselves at the center, to always look out for our own interests or always try to find how it benefits us, honestly, we start to destroy every relationship that we have. And so it will guide us in important areas. And so we'll say things like, well, if you don't want to do what I want to do, and if you don't want to act the way I want you to act, if you don't do that, then we're not going to hang out anymore because I want to do what I want to do and I'm going to do it. And if you don't get in line with the things that I have, and if you don't do that, we're not going to talk, and I can just make you disposable. And we'll make friends, and we'll make family, and we'll make all these things disposable because they're not fitting into our picture of us at the center. When we do these things, we let selfishness and pride become our guide. And it's a childish perspective of I want it to be about me all of the time. And the depth of relationship, consequently, is found in sacrifice. It's found in these things. And so I would just say to you, if all of your relationships are selfish, then all of your relationships are shallow. It's quiet in here this morning. I'm not just making things up. All right. So Paul teaches us. So if we're going to, if the depth of relationship, if it's found in sacrifice and we need to change those things, then how would we do it? If selfishness and pride, if you're just like thinking, okay, verse 3, I'm already caught. Like I'm already doing this wrong. Then how would we fix it? Paul writes it. He teaches us how to do it. Verse 3, he says, instead of selfishness and pride, write this, instead of be humble and give more honor. Watch this back. Oh, sorry, back in verse 3. It says, instead of selfishness and pride, instead be humble and give more honor to others instead of yourself. So Paul is like in one verse, he's teaching us. So don't let selfishness and pride be your guide, but instead humble yourself and honor. It's two parts to this, humility and then honor. The idea of humbling yourself, not thinking too highly of yourself, being in touch with your own humanity, knowing that I've got flaws too. Come on, somebody, I probably have more issues than the people in my life. And I probably need to understand humility and then honoring, lifting others, thinking the best of others, believing in others, elevating others. I'm going to believe the best of the people in my life. It's a two-part. Humbling ourselves and honoring others. For some reason, it seems to work out the selfishness and pride that is in our lives. And I promise you, it's not easy, but it is simple to understand. Instead, thinking less of yourself, being in this constant position of taking the lower part of the relationship and then elevating others. Verse 4, and he says how to do this. He says, don't be interested only in your own lives. And then we'll go to verse 4. Don't be interested only in your own lives, but be interested in the lives of others. That's a great reminder, I think, for some of us. Some of you guys don't need any of the other verses today. Write this one down. Don't be interested just in your own life, but in the lives of others. Because we get into a lot of conversations with people. You ever meet somebody and like for the first time, you have no idea who they are. You meet them for the first time and they start to talk. And they talk about themselves and their lives and their careers and their hobbies and their kids and their jobs and their marriage and their spouse. And they talk in their house and their yard and their dog. And they talk for like 30 minutes nonstop without taking a break. And when they do take a breath, they're like, enough about me. What do you think about me? And you're like plastered against the wall, like by this word, like hurricane that has hit you. And you're just like, look at too many times we are so concerned with our own selves and our own lives. And Paul's like, stop that. We all know people like that in life. They are difficult people to have relationships. Paul's like, don't be interested in your life. Instead, you want to have great relationships. You want to shine like a star. Start being interested in the lives of others. Like start engaging in conversations where you ask questions that aren't self-serving. That's a whole new concept for some of us, right? Like even when you ask questions, you're just setting them up so you can say something. You're like, I hope they tell a story because I got a really good one. Stop asking questions, like actually be interested in the lives of others. Like ask them, hey, like what's putting weight on you? Like what kind of thing are you walking through? Or like what kind of dreams are you pursuing? Or maybe what's going on in your life? Or what? Start asking questions in the lives of others and then like be interested. Don't be glued to the text that you have coming in. Don't be like in a million other different places. Like actually be interested in the lives of others. And you know what happens? You'll find relational depth because there are a few people that live this way. And honestly, most of the time, I am not one of them. Like we need to learn how to be this. And I know a few people like that, that are just incredible. Like you will find relational depth when you start to incorporate this in every relationship. Actually caring about others. We begin to change our perspective of people. In fact, I want to give you something that might honestly be the hardest thing I've asked you to do all summer. And this is the idea of if we're going to be interested in the lives of others, if we're going to actually care about them, if we're going to shine like stars. Jot this down if you're taking notes. When people are mean to you, when people act the way that they do, don't think about how they hurt you. Think about why. And it sounds funny till I give you the context of it. Don't think about how they acted. Don't think about the thing that they did. Don't think about how they hurt. Think about why they acted that way. And it's taken God a long time to work on my heart. And he honestly is still working on it. But I can't tell you how many times I will be in a conversation with somebody. And they will explode over something trivial. And the natural response I have is the same as all of you. I am not holy, everybody. The natural response I have is the same of like, well, how dare they do that? And how dare they act in? I've told you many times about some of my interactions here on the campus. I think I've been pretty open about that. And one I've probably told you about more than all of the others is about one Academy parent that just exploded. Like shouting, screaming, name calling, finger pointing at little old me. Come on, somebody. I never made anybody mad in my life. Little old me just up here because I blocked one of the parking areas up here with some material and 2x4s we were moving. And this person just in a rage, shouting, screaming, finger pointing, and then use their car to ram into one of these pillars and then leave the property. Come on, somebody. Just in an entire rage. And so Ben without Jesus would have taken one of those 2x4s and I would have... No, I didn't do that. But honestly, I'm not where I should be because you know what else I did? When they left, my response that day was to laugh because that's just my response to a whole lot of things, was to laugh. And then it was to like check the pillar to make sure we didn't have structural damage and then call 5 different people to tell them the story because that's just the way that my life kind of goes. And the last call that I made was to the school to ask them, could you please ask this person to never come back? Come on, somebody. Please ask them to never park here. Could they just go through, pick up their kids and leave? Like, I don't know what's going on. And 2 of the 5 people I called knew the lady. And you know what they said to me? They said, that's the sweetest lady in the world. There's no way she could have acted that way. In fact, the school, that was my last call. The school said, we're going to call her right now because there's no way that that's the way she acted. And so I got a call a few hours later. And they had gotten in touch with her daughter. They didn't actually get her. They got the daughter. Come to find out, that same woman that morning had gone to a doctor's appointment. And some of her test results had come back and they had found that she had breast cancer. And so 3-4 hours after she's reeling from that and trying to, I guess, go through the routine of life. I guess just try to get some things done. Pick up the grandkids, do some shopping. Like just try to like make things just go. 3-4 hours after that, she and I crossed paths. Listen, church, I don't know how other people do it, but not every story I tell you I am the hero of. No, I didn't smash her car with the 2x4. I didn't do that. But you know what else I didn't do? I didn't stop to think, what hell could she be walking through to act this way? And I'm going to tell you, the amount of people in this room, this week, we will go through so many different paths. All of us will leave here and we will branch out in hundreds of different ways. And we will come in contact with so many people. And as we walk through this life, listen to me, you have no idea what pain people are carrying on the inside. And if I can just, I wouldn't even call it pastoring. If I can just share from my own failure. We have no idea. And so when we take the route of selfishness and pride, we no longer shine like stars. In fact, we compound the hurt that's already there. We become a part of the problem. And sometimes we become more than any problem they had even before it happened. We manage to insert ourselves into so many different people's lives and we manage to leave destruction behind us. When Paul is saying, don't let selfishness and pride be your guide, instead shine like stars in the universe. Why? Because you live in a generation that is full of hurting people among whom we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to respond differently. But you can't do that if you take everything personally. If you take every explosion, every action, every word that people say, and you say, well, it must be directed at me, and it must be. And so we begin to think, well, you can't talk to me that way, and you can't act like that, and nobody talks to me like that. And I have a right to get even, and I'm going to make sure that they hear about it, and I'm going to make sure that if we take things and we add to the problem, we are not treating people as Christ has treated us. It's selfishness and pride guiding our relationship. No, we need to be more like Jesus. Paul writes this, verse 5, the next verse, in your relationships with one another. Have the same mindset as Christ. So verse 3, don't let selfishness and pride. Begin to be interested in others. Begin to care for them. Watch this. And in your relationships, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Intentionally taking the Lord, having the very nature of God. Watch this. Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. But intentionally, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. If there was ever a person who walked the earth who had the right to demand things of people, it would have been Jesus. And yet in every circumstance, in every situation, in every relationship, he lowered himself to lift others. He spoke life into people. He called out greatness. He saw the hidden motives and the hidden hurt and the hidden pain. He washed people's feet. He loved others. He demonstrated what it meant to truly be a leader, which meant to be the servant of all. And because of that, he changed the entire world. If anybody could have asked for more, if anybody could have demanded that people treat it, if anybody could have, it would have been Jesus, and he didn't. I can tell you what matters to Jesus is people and that we love them and that we lift them, but it all comes from our motivation, supposed to shine like stars. Well, then how would we change that? How would we go from motivation, which seems to be inherent of selfishness and pride? How would we go from that to being shining like stars, to loving people? What would need to happen in our lives? He says it in verse 12 of our text, dear friends, continue as you have always obeyed. Do this now. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And watch this. Watch what he says in the next verse. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. The way we purify our motivation is through, number two, jot it down, sanctification. Now, sanctification is this big theological, jot it down for our purposes today. The simplest way is simply living out, working out what God is working in. Sanctification is, it's living out what God is doing on the inside of us, this process. Why? Because when you come to Christ, it says what God is working in you. That's what our text says. Because when you come to Christ, yes, you are saved. Your eternity is secure in heaven, yes. But you still got issues. It's quiet in this church. Maybe I got an amen online. I don't know. Maybe you people are with me. You come to Christ, yes. Your eternity is secure, yes. Your salvation in eternity in heaven, yes. But you still got issues. You've got issues. I have issues. All God's people have got issues. And if you're sitting next to somebody like, I don't have issues, that's their issue. Come on, somebody. All of us have issues. The journey that we take of sanctification in navigating those problems in life is helping you move from where you are to where God has called you to be. That's one of our mission statements as a church. That honestly, none of us are perfect yet, and none of us will be perfect till that day where we are changed from glory to glory. But God is working out some things on the inside of us. And some of you are a little farther ahead on the path than some of us, but all of us have issues that God is working out. And so this process that God is working into us, that we would look more and more like Jesus. And it is a lifetime journey. And so we got these things messed up in our hearts, and that's what's messing up our relationships. James says it this way. Watch this in James chapter 4. He says, do you know where your fights and your arguments come from? And you're like, yeah, I know where they're from. That jerk I married. They're from that coworker I've got at the work. That neighbor that's doing these things. Clearly, I know where they come from. And he says, no, that's not true. They come from the selfish desires that war within you. James says they come from something that's already on the inside of us. Jot this down if you're taking notes. People don't create my problems. They display my problems. Hello, somebody. That hurts. I didn't create that Facebook guy's problem. I was just the trigger for whatever it was that was already inside. Somebody was already making him fight the world, and I just got to be the person that day that reaped the benefit of it. And yet, in the same vein, we have to remember that the things inside of us. Listen, August is coming. I've been itching. Football season is a month away. Come on, somebody. And my life is going to change drastically. It's amazing. But I was thinking, I was like looking for one more example of this. And I realized in my mind, I'd have to be a personal one. But listen to me. August is coming. And so when you stay up really, really late in September, October, when the SEC slate starts, to watch LSU lose in heartbreaking fashion, and then you get up the next day and you're going somewhere and somebody cuts you off on the on-ramp. And then like you tail him for like a mile or two and then somebody else cuts you off to make you lose the person that cut you off in the first place. And you start shouting things at your steering wheel and you're cutting somebody else off and you start thinking of scenarios in your mind and all these different things. Listen to me, that's not Brian Kelly's fault. Come on, somebody. That's not even the first, second, or third car that cut you off's fault. That was already inside of you. Bless God. That's just the one that's going to be. That's an indication. It's a good reminder too, by the way, when you set somebody else off. And you're like, what did I do? Probably nothing. Probably you were just the trigger or the thing that set that thing off that day. And you got to remember, that wasn't my fault. But in the same vein, when you find yourself spouting off and exploding and doing these things, when you find yourself treating others like that, you got to think there's something inside of me that maybe it had been worked out by God as much as I think it has. There's something inside of me that God still needs to work on. We have to be submitted to the process. That's why I love verse 13. Watch this. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says, God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. And I love this verse because I think sometimes there is a messed up perspective of following Christ. That we think, well, the world is out there having all the fun that we don't get to have. And we think, like, I just got to go into church and lock the doors. Because if I don't lock the doors, I'm going to run out there and have all that fun with them. And the world is just, I think there's a messed up perspective that for so many, the following Christ is just a list of do's and don'ts. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't do this. Don't do that. Just make sure you don't want to do these. Don't do all of those things you really want to do. So don't do them. And so the thought is, well, I'm really going to want to party. And I'm really going to want to sleep around. And I'm really going to want to do those drugs. But I just don't want to burn in hell, so I can't. That's called legalism, everybody. That's trying to change your life from the outside in. Like, if I can just put enough chains on myself, if I can just make enough whatever lists, then I just won't do the things that I really just want to do anyway. Trying to change your life from the outside. That's not what God does. The Bible says God changes us from the inside out. And so when you truly experience salvation, when you truly experience Christ, he starts to change not only just yourself, not only just your heart, he starts to change your desires. That it goes from a have to a get to. That I honestly, I don't want to go and do those. God starts to change even the things that I want. That I want to worship him, that I want to read my Bible, that I want to be close to him in every season of life. It starts to change the things that I want, not a have to, it's a get to. And the beautiful thing about that, he not only gives us the desire, he gives us the power to accomplish it. And so God comes alongside of us. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives and it starts to be like, yes, you can break free of that. And yes, you can throw off those chains. And yes, that can be broken off your life. And yes, you could accomplish that for the kingdom of God. He gives you the desire and the power. I love this verse because it starts to say you want to live the life God has called you. He gives you the desire to do it. And he gives you the power right alongside of it to accomplish those things. That you can shine like stars in a world that's lost and hopeless and dying. That we can do these things at every time responding with joy, but only if we're allowing God to work some things out of the inside of us. Sanctification. Working some things, purifying our motivation, always looking to lift others, to lower ourselves, to elevate others. You say, well, how would I know if I'm doing well in the process? Like, what would be my benchmark? I want to have pure motivation. I want to be sanctified. I want to see this happen in my life. Well, how would I know if I'm doing well? That's easy. Verse 14, Paul says, he says, do everything without complaining and arguing. And some of you are out of the race already. You're like, just forget. Just, that's great, Pastor Ben. Give me something else. How would I know if I'm doing well? How would I know if I'm in this process, that process of sanctification to purify my motivation? Would be this. Number three, jot it down. We would see if we're doing well in our conversation. What are you saying? Like, what are you talking about? How do you view the world? Why? Because Jesus taught us this. Watch this in Matthew chapter 12. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You want to see how you're doing in this. You want a benchmark. You want like a litmus. You want to see how well this sanctification. What are you talking about? What's coming out of your mouth? Because listen, you want to see where anybody is. Get them talking. Like, just get somebody talking, sit back, and you will see exactly where they are in their life by the things that they say. I heard it said this way one time. What is down in the well will come up in the bucket. Come on, somebody. Because everybody can fake it for 10 or 15 minutes. You get somebody talking for like an hour, they will tell you right where they are in life. Why? Because the heart is always exposed with the words that are spoken. And Paul says, I'm going to give you this instruction. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Everything. Now, the problem with that is all of us, myself and all of us, feel like we have a right to complain. We have a right to complain. We have an excuse to complain. You don't understand how hard my life is, Pastor. You don't understand how much I had to pay in taxes. You don't understand that coworker that I have to go sit by every day. I have a right to complain. You don't understand. I have a right to fight with that neighbor. They should not be doing those things. I have the right. I have a right. We all think we have our excuses. And yet here's Paul sitting in prison, writing a letter, having his freedom taken from him, writing from jail, not knowing if he is about to die, and saying, hey, do everything without complaining or arguing. If anybody would have a right, Paul had the right. And yet he says, do everything without complaining. Why? Because if you can navigate every relationship in every season without complaining, you know what's going to happen. Verse 15, where we started, you'll shine like stars. You'll be different. You'll have something about you that people can't describe, but that they're drawn to. You'll be able to speak into people's lives that never would have listened to you otherwise. You'll be able to shape and to change the kingdom. You'll be able to do these things, always loving and lifting others, speaking highly and blessing, being kind. And you, guess what that does? Verse 16 of our text. You offer the teaching that gives life. You've seen the progression. You're like, well, why do I want to purify my motivation? Why would I care about going through this process? It seems painful, and it is, to go through sanctification. Why would I care about my conversation? Why? Because you'll give the words that give life. You'll be a giver of, that's what our calling is as a church, is to reach others with the source of life, that the life God has called us to live. That's the influence God has called us to have. We allow God to touch our motivation through the process of sanctification, no matter how much it hurts, so that we can be all he has called us to be in our conversation. Let's be people this week, especially this week, to give life to everyone around us. Bow your head in prayer with me today. I want to pray that God would give us the strength that we need to walk this out, to be faithful in what he is asking us to do, what he is working out in our lives, because we fall short. Every single one of us, myself included, we have moments where we argue and we complain and we fall short of this journey that God has called us to be on. I want to pray that God would help us this week to have a new perspective of our relationships, new perspective of the people in our lives, new perspective of what they may be walking through. That we wouldn't respond with selfishness or pride or excuses or complaints, but we would shine like stars, always giving life, always, always being the hands and feet of Christ. Before we close with that prayer, though, some of you are far from Christ today, and you're finding no joy in life. Honestly, you're hearing me talk, and you're realizing, like, I don't even have the joy you talked about. I don't even have the relationship with God. He can't work anything in my life because I'm not anywhere near him. And so your decision today, before any of these other things, before God can work these things out in you, before he can give you the desire and the power to do it, before all you're made new, before all those things, it comes to this place where you make a decision whether or not you're going to follow Jesus. When we have baptisms after service today, all of those people making that declaration, this is your moment. All of them had this moment where they decided, I'm going to follow Jesus. I want him to make me brand new. And so right now you have to decide. Jesus, the perfect Son of God, who while we were screwed up, messed up, counted out, dead in our sins, broken, he came and gave his life to forgive us of our sins, to heal us, to make us new. That Jesus gave his life on a cross for you. The Bible says he didn't stay dead. He rose again. That anyone, including you, including me, could call on the name of Jesus and be saved. That's what this moment is. Right now, you can make a decision. I don't care if you're in the room. I don't care if you're watching online. Right now, you get to make a decision of whether or not you're going to follow him. In our church, we would love to pray this prayer with you, because all of us have decided. And it is the honor of our life to pray with anyone else who wants to follow him. So right now, if that's you, pray with us. I would beg you, pray with us. I don't go in for fear-mongering or scaring things, but I will tell you, after this service, I don't know where your path leads you. I don't know where you'll go. I don't know if I'll ever have an opportunity to talk to you ever again, but I know in this moment, you have a chance to follow Jesus. And so I would beg you, make that decision. Pray with us. And come on, church. Nobody prays alone. Say these words. Say, Jesus, forgive me of all my sin, all my mistakes. I surrender to you. I believe you died on the cross. I believe you rose again. And I make you the Lord of my life. Jesus' name. God, I'm so thankful for our church. Lord, I pray you would help us this week to shine like stars in a world that is hurting. God, help us to constantly humble ourselves and honor others. Help us to submit to you this week, God, as you continue to work it out on the inside of us, God. Continue to work us through this process of sanctification, that we would look more and more like Jesus. We pray it all in his name. In Jesus' name. And all God's church said amen and amen. Come on, church, can we give God praise for what he's done today? okay.